Jeremiah 6 and verses 16 through 19 is the text for this morning's sermon. I would encourage you again later on, if you were going to consider this the subject of this sermon later on in your homes or throughout the week, to take the time to read through the couple chapters before this one, a couple chapters after it, to get an even fuller context than we were given earlier in the service. But I would like to simply read for us for this sermon verses 16 through 19 in Jeremiah chapter 6. So if you would please follow along with me as I read this portion of God's word. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore, hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on those people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but rejected it. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. If you've been a student of God's word, then you know that God's word shows us the history, that shows us that the history of God's people is mixed with high points and low points throughout her history. What we have before us this morning is a passage that tells us about one of the lower points in the history of the church. The picture painted for us here is of a people who had given up following the tried and true ways of old and exchanged them for that which was new and novel. Put more simply, they exchanged the truth for lies. And it ended up costing them greatly in the end. Now, as we know, these words were originally spoken to Judah a very long time ago. And in fact, these words were spoken to them when they were being rebellious to the Lord just 3 or 4 years before they were actually taken away in captivity by the Babylonians. So it was a long time ago that these words were spoken. And so perhaps some of you might be wondering why it is that we would even spend time looking at accounts like this one that were written so very long ago. You might wonder what these things have to do with us. We who live in the 21st century, what could this possibly have to do with us, you might ask. Well, we should keep in mind the fact that God's word is very selective with regard to what is included in it and what is excluded from it. In other words, each account that we find in the Bible is recorded for a specific reason and for a specific purpose. Paul tells us the following with regard to the Old Testament accounts. In 1 Corinthians 10, and in verses 11 and 12, Paul says, now all these things happened to them, speaking of the Old Testament saints, as examples. And they were written, speaking of the scriptures, for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, he says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Paul also reminds us in that familiar passage from 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is inspired by God. It's God breathed. All scripture is profitable for us and is given to us for instruction. Right? And then lastly, Romans 15 and verse 4. Paul says this, for whatever things were written before, again speaking of the scriptures, were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Okay? So even though these scriptures from the Old Testament were written long ago during a very different time, they still have relevance to you and to me today. And that's why we spend time in this portion of God's Word. To neglect this portion of God's word would be to neglect the great majority of what the Lord has given to his people. And so we do well to give thought and to give attention to the Older Testament, which is what we're doing this morning and is what we will be doing as we head out on the series through Nehemiah in a couple of weeks' time. Well, during this time in the history of Judah, as they bent their ears toward novel teachings and began practicing those novel teachings, they basically had become covetous and idolatrous. And the way the account is written, we can trace a good amount of that blame back to the leadership within the church of this day. Things were so bad that God said the following about the leaders of the day. In Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 30, God says this, "An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power." And then in verses 13 through 15 of chapter 6, "Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. From the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they even know how to blush," God says. The prophets were lying to the people and telling them everything was going to be just fine, and that there was nothing but time of peace ahead of them. Well, they lied, didn't they? God had given his prophets a very different message, his true prophets, that is. He sent prophet after prophet to them with messages like the one that we see here in our account this morning. The Lord sent his prophets to prophesy not that there was peace ahead of them, but that there was trouble ahead of them, judgment ahead of them. We're told also that the priests were committing abominable acts. They had become wicked in their behavior. They were doing things bad, very badly, perverse things, things they should have been ashamed over. But they were so caught up in their sin, they had become so callous in their sin, they couldn't even blush over the things, the shameful things they were doing. Now, when the leaders of the church are as wicked as these men were back then, you can count on that wickedness spreading to the rest of the flock, because we know that sin spreads like a disease. And all the more when the leadership of the church is living in sin and lying to the people and dealing falsely with them. It's very understandable how these sins crept down from the leadership to the laity. You see, the sheep typically trust their leaders. And that's a good thing, usually. Usually. But when you have wicked leaders in the church, it's a very bad thing. When you have the leaders of the church living perverse lives and leading people astray by telling them lies about what God's word says, the sheep will likely be affected by these things. Sadly, we can see this happening often enough in the broader church today. We see it, and unfortunately, in a number of places. Many times, as the leadership of the church goes, so goes the flock. So the sheep need to be mindful of that. The sheep need to test all things to see whether they be true of God's word or not. There's a responsibility that is laid solely on the shoulders of the sheep. We are to be as the Bereans and to test what the leaders of the church are saying. And as twisted as it is that the sin of the leadership spreads down to the laity, this may sound odd, but it's also true that some sheep look for churches that have pastors or leaders who will tell them what they want to hear rather than what God's word truly teaches. And they look for leaders who, instead of speaking out against wickedness, would join in with them in that wickedness. There are people who look for leaders in the church that way. If you want to find a pastor who will tell you it's okay to be a homosexual, a practicing homosexual, you're going to find one. If you want to find a pastor who will tell you it's okay to get an abortion, you'll find one. If you want to find a pastor who will tell you it's okay to have sex outside of marriage, you'll find one. Whatever your heart's desire is to hear, you can find a minister who will join you and tell you that it's okay. Paul spoke of this very thing concerning the last days in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. And there he charges Timothy with these words: I solemnly charge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, Paul says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Here's his reason for giving him this solemn charge. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. The people of Judah had basically done this even back then. Their preachers were preaching falsehood to them, and they were more than willing to accept it. Listen again to the description given to us of these people in chapter 5 and verse 30 of Jeremiah. An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. And then listen to this part. And my people love to have it so. You see, they had gotten to the point where they loved to hear the false teachings of the preachers, the false teachings of the prophets of their day. They loved hearing that all was well with them as a nation and that all was well with them individually, even though they had become covetous and idolatrous. They wanted the preachers and the teachers of their day to say, it's okay. It's okay to be covetous. It's okay to be idolatrous. In fact, it's so okay, we join in with you in doing it. Now, let's face it, folks, our sinful nature loves to hear and it loves to believe that all is well with us in our sin. There's a sense in which we want God to say, it's okay. Well, the testimony of God's word is sure and true. Even though the people believed all was well, they really didn't have peace. You see, the Lord in his grace saw that his people were in need of rest for their souls. As the Lord looked down upon his people there in his time, he saw the unrest amongst them. He saw this. And so for that reason, because God saw their unrest, he wanted to offer rest to them, to show them the way that they might find rest for their souls. And so in verse 16, the Lord says, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. Like a lost traveler, the people of Judah were traveling on a new road that they have never been on before. And they were going in the wrong direction. Surely their hearts were restless. Otherwise, the Lord would not have had to offer them rest for their souls. They were restless. And if you've ever been going down a road that's unknown to you, maybe even on your way here to this place this morning, then you've probably experienced that feeling of restlessness in your gut. You know you're maybe not going in the right direction, and there's just you're troubled by that. Well, in that situation, you have one or two choices, don't you? You can keep going down that road and continue on with that restlessness, just kind of hoping that something might happen and you end up on the right road by accident or something like this. Or you can stop and ask for directions. Stop and look at the map. That's exactly what the Lord tells his people to do. He tells them to stop in the midst of their travel, in the midst of the various ways or in the midst of the various paths that they were walking upon. He tells them, stop. Don't go any further. And you'll notice that there's more than one way that is mentioned here. The word way is in the plural, ways. God tells them to stand in the ways. You see, there are many ways. There are many paths that we can travel on in this life. And many people will tell you that it doesn't matter which path you take because in the end they're all going to take you to the same place. Surely you've heard that. Well, you know, that's true in one sense, isn't it? It's true in one sense, and it's false in another sense. It's true in that every person will one day end up at the same place. We will all stand before God. We will all end up at that place. So we do have a common meeting place ahead of all of us. But it's false also in the sense that not everybody will end up eternally in the same place. Some will end up in heaven with the Lord, and some will end up in hell. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verses 13 and 14, he tells us, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. And Jesus says elsewhere, strive to enter in through the gate. You see, folks, there's a narrow path and a broad path, but only one path in the end will lead to eternal life. Again, the people of the world will tell you differently. And not just the people of the world, there are even some people in the church who are on the wrong path, and they are seeking to take others with them down that wrong path. Some of you teenagers hang around others who call themselves Christians, and you think that you're going to be okay because you think they're okay. Surely if they're okay, I'll be okay because I'm hanging out with them. We're all going to be all right. But you know what God's Word says? There is a way that seems right to a man, but its way leads to destruction. You see, it doesn't matter what you think will be the turnout. What matters is what God's Word says will be the turnout. We don't measure whether we're okay or not by looking around us and seeing the company we keep. We look to see if we're okay by looking to what God's Word says about it. People can think that they're okay all day long, but if they're not on the right path, then they're not going to be okay. Just like if you're on a wrong path, you want to go somewhere, you have a destination you're trying to get to, how will you ever get to it if you're going in the wrong direction? You will never get there. And so the Lord tells us to stop. And he tells us to look at the many paths and to then ask for the old paths, where the good way is. What are the old paths? Well, the old paths are the paths that were walked on previously by various people of the past. But the Lord is very specific in his command here. You may have caught it. He tells the people to stop and ask for the old paths where the good way is. They're supposed to ask the question, where are the old paths? But who are they supposed to ask the question to? Where are they to look for the answer to that question? Where are they supposed to look to find the old paths and where that good way is? Well, the old paths are the paths that have been walked on by the faithful in times past. The paths that Adam, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, and Jesus walked. the path that the apostles walked, the path that the reformers walked, the path that our grandparents walked in Christ Jesus. The paths that all the faithful in Christ Jesus have walked are the paths that lead to where the good way is. And you'll note that not all the paths in life lead to the good way. The old paths of God are to be found in God's Word. That's where you look to find where the old paths are. You look to the Word of God, the eternal Word of God, the Word that comes from the Ancient of Days, even our God Almighty. God's paths are ancient. There's nothing new about them at all. The paths that He has set before us consistently point to the same place, to the same person, to our Savior, Jesus Christ. From the time of the fall, the paths have pointed to Jesus Christ, for He is the good way. The paths of God's Word are directions concerning matters of faith and life, and they lead us to the good way, lead us in the good way. And just as all of Scripture speaks of Jesus Christ, so do we find that in the end, these are the only paths that lead to the good way. As you know, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me," He says. So yes, that is the path that leads to Him, looking to His Word and what God says about it. And we learn from this that Christianity is an exclusive religion. It is an exclusive religion. Jesus says there is only one way to heaven, and that's through Him. So every other way then, by default, is a wrong way. Again, those other ways may seem right in the eyes of many, but its end is destruction. If you want to know how to get to the right place, you need to look at the right map. And in this case, that right map is God's Word. And His Word tells us clearly that the only way to get to our destination, the destination that we long to be at, is by looking to Jesus Christ. The passage in Jeremiah says that once the good way is found, they were to walk in it. And in so doing, they would find rest for their souls. And this again points us to Jesus Christ, does it not? Surely you remember what Jesus said during His earthly ministry in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Surely it came to your mind as we read this passage about finding rest for your souls. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Does it get much more clear than that? God's Word is consistent, is it not? Here we have an Old Testament passage written a very long time ago. And we have another passage that comes from the lips of our Savior, also written a long time ago, that still speak the same truth, that still point us in the same direction. And the Lord has been pleased to raise up preachers and ministers to carry this truth on in Christ's church, to teach it to God's people. It's the same truth. It's never been different. It's an old path. And it always points us to Jesus Christ. Now, certainly as this pertains to finding, this passage pertains to finding ultimate rest in our souls, we see that the old paths lead us to Jesus Christ, that we might find rest for our souls, salvifically. But these old paths also have a bearing on how we should live and on how we should worship. You see, the Lord tells us to look to His Word for the old paths, looking for the good way, and that once we find the good way, we're supposed to walk in it. It's something we actively do. Once you find it, you don't just say, "Well, okay, I found the spot. I'll just sit here." No, you're supposed to take it and you're supposed to walk in it. You're supposed to do something with it. Now, I know that we live in a day and in an age when people don't want what's old. People don't like what's old. They want what's new. And when it comes to material blessings and material things in this life, that might be a good philosophy. It's good to have a newer computer versus an older computer. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? But when it comes to matters of faith and life, and as it pertains to our walks with the Lord, then what we want is not that which is new, but that which is old. And some of you younger folks probably wonder why it is we worship in the old way. Why it is we sing from these old psalm books, the Psalter. Why it is we worship the way that we do. Well, as you look around the broader church today, you've noticed, haven't you? You've noticed that other churches do things quite differently than we do. They use musical instruments. They sing from contemporary hymnals. They sing from the popular praise music. They have praise bands. You'll notice that there are many paths that exist when it comes to worshiping our Lord today. But these same words of our prophet Jeremiah apply equally to God's people today in the area of worship. God's people should hear the word of our God, and we should stop what we're doing, and we should ask the question that we're told to ask. Ask for the old paths, where the good way is concerning matters of worship. We ought to give more consideration to what God's Word commands when it comes to the subject of worship. We ought to recognize that His Word tells us how to worship Him the good way. That is, the way that pleases Him. We find that His Word consistently teaches us that the only way to properly worship the Lord is to worship Him only in ways that He has commanded to us. So the way that we worship the Lord here in our congregation is an old way. Yes, we have to admit that. It is an old way. Many others have worshiped our Lord the same way that we do in the past. And so our worship is that worship that is found in the old paths. And we do well to stay on this path because it leads in the good way. Now, granted, there is a newness that does apply to worship since the coming of Christ. That's for certain. We sing these old songs in new light. But we still sing the old songs, praising God for what He has done in sending His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, that said, let's not walk away with the wrong impression this morning either. Just because a practice or a teaching is old doesn't mean that it's good. That would be the wrong conclusion to make. After all, think about the ancient heresies that continue to creep up in the church today even. Think about some of the older churches that are false churches. Just because something is old doesn't mean it's good and right. The thing that makes it good is whether or not it comes from God's Word, whether or not it is in accordance with God's Word. The old paths are those that are set down by our Lord in His Word. They are the paths that were walked on by our spiritual ancestors. They are the paths that the great people of our covenanter heritage walked. They are the paths that the great reformers of the past have walked. You see, because these paths are so old, and because so many people have walked down these paths, the paths are easy to see. Think about the trails that you've been on when you've been out on walks and fields. Have you ever been walking in a field and you come across a path that hasn't been used for a while? Well, even though it's not used much anymore, because it was traveled upon so much in the past by so many people, that path continues to be clearly defined. It may have some growth on it, but you can still see that there's a path there. It's an old path. And this is true not just of our understanding of salvation of Jesus Christ. It's not true only in our practice of singing the Psalms and worshiping without instruments, but it's also seen and is also true with regard to how we are to live as God's people. The old paths of Christian living are clearly defined to us in God's Word. And as you know, and as you've been paying attention to the last series we've been through, you'll know that God's law is a path also old. God's law, His Ten Commandments, are an old path. Now, sadly, the church has been led astray in various ways and to varying degrees in all three of these areas. False teachers have corrupted the gospel, teaching that men can be saved by their good works, some teaching that we can be saved even by our baptisms. Now, these aren't necessarily new teachings, but they are certainly contrary to the old paths that are found in God's Word. The church has also been led astray at times through the novel teachings about worship, as we've just considered. Instead of asking for the old paths, people are asking for new paths. And just like the people of old, they are getting what they want. If you want to find new paths of worship, you will surely find churches that want to share with you in that new path, walk along that path with you. And the church has also been led astray at times by preachers claiming that God's law is a path that is way too old for the church today. But in all these areas, we should ask for the old paths, because it's only when we live according to God's word that we truly find rest. Whatever cannot be found on the old paths will not bring rest. And instead, it will actually give you the exact opposite of what you're looking for. Whatever cannot be found on the old paths will not bring rest, will instead bring unrest. Because only God can give us rest the way that we need it. And the only way to experience this rest is to do what He says rather than what men dream up. To do what God says rather than what men dream up. The Lord alone has our best interest in mind. It was Jesus who said, "My commandments are not burdensome." You know what? The commandments of men are burdensome. They will put you in a bondage that will trouble you greatly. Trouble you to your soul. But when you follow the commandments of our Lord, when you follow the old paths contained within His Word, you will find rest, because His commands are not burdensome. Again, the Lord alone has our best interests in mind, so we do well to look to Him and to see what He has said about these matters. You know, ignorance of the past is one of the reasons people invent new ways of doing things in the present. So if we don't train the people of our congregations, and if we don't train the children of our congregations in the old paths, then they will likely be led to follow the new paths. And that will be to our shame. That will be to our shame. Well, after the Lord had told Judah to do these things, they responded. Did you see how they responded? They respond with these words: "We will not walk in it." God tells them, ask the question, ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and you will walk in it, and then you will find rest for your souls. Their response: "We will not walk in it." What a sad and tragic response to come from the mouth of God's own people. Well, as we know, Judah followed through with what they said. They did not walk in it. They refused to walk in it. But the question before you and me this morning is, what will you do? What will you do? How will you and I respond to God's word this morning? The Lord tells us to ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and He tells us to walk in that path. You see, there's more to our faith than simply knowing the right things about God and knowing the right things about how to worship God. Knowing the right things about how to live. We need to do what we know. We need to put feet to our faith. To do otherwise is to have a dead orthodoxy. And we know many churches like that today. Churches that know the right thing to do, but are dead because they don't do it. And so this means, brothers and sisters, that we must cling to Jesus Christ this morning. For He alone is the one who can give rest to us for our souls. It means we must refuse to follow the novel inventions of men when it comes to worshiping our Lord, and to be intent on only worshiping our Lord according to the old paths. It means we won't buy the new teachings that are contrary to God's Word. You and I can either be like Judah, and we can tell the Lord that we will not walk on His old paths, or we can do as He has said, and we can walk in the old paths that He has shown us from long ago and find rest for our souls. Let's conclude by briefly considering verses 17 through 19 of our text. God says, "Also I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore, hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but rejected it." Notice how they would not listen to the warnings from God's prophets. Again, the Lord sent prophet after prophet to them, warning them of this coming judgment, but they would not listen. They told the Lord to His face, "We will not listen." And instead, they chose to listen to the false prophets. The prophets who were telling them everything is okay. They prefer to hear that versus the truth. You see, the warnings should have stopped them in their tracks. That's why there's a reference here to the trumpet. The trumpet back in the day was blown to tell the people, to warn them of war, to take up arms, to be on the alert. And so the alarm that came from God through His prophets should have stopped them. It should have made them stand back and say, "Whoa, what is going on?" But it didn't. The blast of the horn had no effect on them. They continued in their way, and they received the judgment that the Lord said would come. Now, God didn't have to warn them of this coming judgment, did He? Surely they knew, because it's a teaching of old, when you don't walk in the ways of the Lord, when you're rebellious to the Lord, you're chastened and disciplined by the Lord. God didn't have to warn them of this coming judgment. He doesn't owe it to you and to me to tell us what He's going to do. But in His kindness and in His goodness, He has warned us all of what awaits many people as they travel along the various paths of life. And if God so kindly warned us of this coming judgment, having warned us when we don't even deserve this warning, then what should we think of those people who fail to take heed of this kind and generous thing that God has done? Isn't it horrible that people would refuse to pay attention to such a kind, merciful, and gracious God? What a slap in the face of our Savior. Now, all of us should take heed by this. But I would like to address this especially to the youth of our congregation this morning. Please pay attention, if the younger ones, please pay attention, especially you teenagers. God has blown the trumpet this morning. He has blown it. The warning siren is going off even right now as I speak these words to you in this assembly. I ask you, do you hear the siren? Do you hear it? God is telling you right now, this morning, to stop and to take a look around before you continue on the path that you're on. This morning the Lord has brought you to this place, and in doing so, he has brought you to a crossroad. You've been traveling along a path, but this morning the Lord is telling you to stop where you are and to ask for the old paths, to ask where the good way is. Are you going to stop? Or are you going to continue on that road? Are you willing to ask for the old paths? Are you willing to look around as God is telling you? Are you willing to stop traveling on your own path and to begin traveling on the old paths? Do you have any desire at all for the good way? The way that leads us to Jesus Christ. The only way that will lead you to rest for your soul. Children, you know that if you cross a street and your mom and dad yell out to you to stop and look, that if you don't listen to them and you get hit by an oncoming car, who's to be blamed for that? You are. Well, God has warned us this morning to stop and to look, to ask for the safe way, the way that is on the old path that will lead us to rest for our souls. And likewise, if judgment comes upon any of us on the last great day, I pray that it does not. But if judgment does come upon any of us on the last great day, we won't have any excuses. We won't be able to say that we had sinned in ignorance, that we didn't know any better. We have been warned by God time and again. He has sent preacher after preacher to us and testimony after testimony to us, even more times than we deserve. If we will not heed his voice this morning, there is no promise that there will ever be a time in our future when we will heed it. Today is the day of salvation. And if we're going to be so bold as to tell God we won't walk in your paths, then let us be ready to receive what he has promised concerning those who travel on the other paths. But if we are moved by his grace to say, yes, Lord, show me the old paths and cause me to walk in them, then we will discover the good way and we will find the rest that we've been looking for. We will find that wonderful salvation that is found in the person of Jesus Christ. May we all know that peace. May we all have that rest even this day. Amen.